1 Peter chapter number 4, if you would please. The title this morning, the message, The End of All Things. The End of All Things, 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse number 5. 1 Peter 4, verse number 5. The Bible reads, "Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day and the opportunity to come, Lord, into your presence. And we come through the name of Jesus, and Father, desiring to meet with you, to fellowship, commune, and Lord, to hear from heaven. We come to pray. Father, we come to listen and learn. We pray that you'd help us now by the Spirit of God. We ask, Lord, that you'd build a hedge about us. We pray, Father, that, Lord, there might be liberty for the Spirit of God to work in our hearts today. We pray for that one that may not be sure of their salvation this day. They might come and trust the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, I do pray for every Christian. Lord, I pray you'd help us, feed us, correct us, instruct us, O God, that we might recognize their opportunities are passing quickly. And one day we will see thee face to face. And God, we'll be so glad that we live for Jesus and served him throughout our days. Help us now, Father. Bless us. We'll be careful to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The end of all things. Our text records, first of all, the great scene of heaven. If you look back with me in verse number 22 of the previous chapter, we have the great coronation of Christ. Notice it says, "Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him." Where is Jesus today? He's seated in the high seat of supreme authority. He's at the right hand of God. He has been exalted and given a name above every name. And so I'm glad to testify today, according to the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus Christ is King of Kings. And the Bible reminds us here that He is seated there at the right hand of God, and all authority has been vested in Him to be the judge of all things. And so, listen, I'm reminded today, in the world of confusion, in the world of many voices, God has spoken and told us, listen, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and listen, that He is in that seat of authority, and one day, listen, He will judge the earth. And so we see the great coronation. Then we see in Peter's epistle here a great contrast. Peter says, in light of that, notice he begins in verse 1, "For as much, because Christ is where He is, and because of who He is, then certainly it would be to our advantage that we would recognize Him and come to the place where we no longer lived for the will of the flesh, but we live according to the will of God." Why? Because all men will give an account to Him. We will all have an opportunity. We will all have an appointment where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that indeed Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, and so we have a great contrast. We have those who disregard Jesus and disregard His great work of salvation and disregard all of His Word and disregard the position that He has now given. And so they choose to live their life in the will of the flesh. And we see it all around us in our world. But then there are those who come by faith. I like that song we sang, "The King of My Life, I Crown Thee Now, for Thine Shall the Glory Be." I knew the message ahead of time, so I rejoiced in that first line. Listen, I have crowned him now. You know why? Because I know who he is. And I know, listen, I know that one day we will all stand before him. Aren't you glad you know who he is now? Oh, hallelujah. Listen, I can be ready for that great day and ready to cast our crowns at his feet. And because of that, because we know who he is, we have believed on him as the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, the Redeemer, the King and the Lord. Because I know who he is, I and you, by faith, are living for him now. And we'll be so glad we did when he is crowned and when all the world sees him in his glory. I remind you, Jesus Christ is coming back. In Revelation, he doesn't come back in the humiliation of his first birth, but he comes back in the glory of the position that he has been given. And as he returns, he comes in power and great glory, and he brings his church with him. And oh, listen, we'll be so glad in the glory days that we live for him in the cross-bearing days. As you and I consider this, I understand there's a great contrast. There are those who are ceasing from sin and those who are celebrating it. Those, despite the testimony of Jesus Christ, and despite the record of His Son, and despite the glorious prophecies and position to which He now holds, they have simply rebelled in unbelief and are celebrating their sin. And they consider it certainly strange that you are not a participant with them. And so I see a great coronation, a great contrast, but also a great consideration. Because the Bible said, for as much then, that is, God has given you opportunity to make the correction. God has given you opportunity to get it right. And listen, before that day comes, I'm glad to those who walk in the light, this great event will not be a surprise, but a great expectation. Listen, you and I should not be surprised. And the Bible tells us, as Paul wrote to the believers in the church of Thessalonica, listen, that day would not overtake you as a thief in the night. However, most people, listen, when Christ comes, they will not have a clue. But the church is looking for Him, and we're excited, and I'm more excited about Jesus coming than I've ever been in my life, and looking forward to that day when we shall be delivered from this sinking ship, this old world, and shall be rescued and redeemed and be with Him in eternity. And so there's a great consideration for as much as He is the victor over sin and death. Listen, there's only one who's conquered sin, death, and the grave is Jesus Christ. God's given you opportunity to make that adjustment. The Bible here also records the ultimate sacrifice we studied in verse 18 of chapter 3, that He might bring us for God, bring us to God, the just for the unjust, being put to death. But thank God, He did it for our sins, that we might be saved, that we might be brought to God, that we might, listen, spend forever with God in sweet fellowship in paradise. Jesus Christ died. And so for as much then, you and I ought to live for Him. We ought to love Him this morning. We ought to be living for Him. Not only what He did, but what He is and what He will do. Oh, listen, we have a whole book full of information. God has revealed and pulled back the veil so that I can understand what's coming down the road. Preacher, what in the world's going to happen? I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ is coming for His church. Preacher, what in the world's going to happen? Listen, the Antichrist shall be revealed. And listen, he will hold the world spellbound to believe that He will be the Savior, the Redeemer of man, and that He will bring all the solutions to the problem, but it's all a masquerade. And listen, one day after 3.5 years, He'll pull off the mask, so to speak, and reveal, listen, His wickedness and evil, and has blasphemed toward the God of heaven. But Jesus Christ will come, and He will come, and out of His mouth come the great sword, and all those who have rebelled against Him, all those who've rejected Him, all those who've mocked Him, listen, one day we'll be judged by His great and mighty power, and God has let us know so that we might make preparation. Whose side are you on? Oh, listen, have you joined the side of the victor, or do you belong to the defeated? Oh, I'm glad today that God has revealed these things. And notice verse number 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Jesus Christ is ready to come. He's also ready to judge. For 2,000 years now, he has sent forth by the power of the Holy Ghost through his church the gospel message that God loves you and that God has made provision to save you, and God's desire and God's purpose and God's work was to make it possible that undeserving sinners could be saved, born again, reconciled unto God, and have eternal life, all their sins being forgiven. And listen, he is ready to judge the quick and the dead, the Bible said. That word quick is the word in which it means being made alive. It is a reference to the power of salvation. When a man puts his faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit does a miracle. Salvation is not just a decision, listen, to change a course. It is the power of God where God comes in and changes a man and makes a new creature of him. He is born again, giving life from above. And listen, it is the quickening power of the Holy Spirit to be made alive. And also the Bible said, listen, not only judge the quick, but also the dead. That is those who are in the state of being dead. The Bible pictures for us that the person, though he may be existing, his heart may be beating and his lungs fill with air, and yet he is under, listen, the state of condemnation, for he's not believed on Christ, from John 3:18. And the Bible tells us here that he is dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians chapter 2. And so he is in a state, he is in a course of being spiritually dead. And the Bible says here, listen, that the wages of sin is death. He is ready to judge the quick and the dead. That is, God, the Lord Jesus, is going to separate those whom he's made alive and those who walk in the deadness of trespasses and sin. Listen, sometimes we're confused. We don't know what's in a man's heart. It seemed like everybody south of the Mason-Dixon line all professes to be saved and know Jesus. But I'll tell you, somebody who does know is Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. And listen, you can fool people all your life, but listen, those who do not know are not the ones who will make that judgment. It's Jesus Christ who knows the heart of man, and he will separate those unto life, and those death unto death. And so all power and all, listen, that authority is vested in the Lord Jesus. Now turn with me, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter number 5. When Jesus was upon the earth, we find here that the Jewish authorities, the Pharisees and others, had come and put forth a protest concerning Jesus' claim of authority. Look, if you will, in John chapter 5, verse number 17, the Bible said, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." And so we find here the Jews were in the uproar. They were ready to kill him because this man called Jesus was accused of violating the law, and even worse than that, of making himself equal with God in the claim of authority and power. Boy, listen, that started a firestorm, and they went after him seeking to kill him. But I want you to notice Jesus has an answer for them in verse number 19. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showed him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." I want you to see, first of all, Jesus Christ was vested with all authority and power, and it was testified, it was revealed by the fact that he did God the Father's work. He did God the Father's work. God has given a testimony that all power and authority is invested in His Son, Jesus Christ. There are many today who make that claim and seek to gain followers that they indeed are the Christ, that they are anointed of God, that they are God's man, and they teach God's ways. But I want you to see, God gave a testimony to the whole world to whom He had given authority and vested Him with great power. And Jesus answers those claims and those critics by simply stating that the very works that I performed are done by divine power. Divine power. Jesus was simply stating, remember, Jesus stood before them as a peasant man. When they looked upon Him, you know what they saw? They saw a man. They saw Him in the natural and in the physical realm, and the Bible says in prophecy that there was nothing beautiful or desirous about Him. He looked like a common man. But what Jesus was showing them and teaching them and revealing to them is that you look upon Me and indeed I am a man. And listen, I am born in this flesh. But He was showing them that the works and miracles He performed were not possible by a mere mortal man. That the eyes that were open and the lame feet that could walk and those raised from the dead and even nature itself bowed unto His command, that these were a testimony that this man was vested with divine power from God. And listen, none other like this man. And they had seen some strange things and heard some things glorious. And they had witnessed miraculous power like they'd never seen. But what they were looking at was just an ordinary looking man. It was a testimony that God had put the authority and had vested him with power, showing the world that this is My Son and declaring that He's been given authority. And so we find here, it was a testimony to their relationship to authority. Notice what the Bible says also. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Oh, listen, the authority goes further now than just diseases and human maladies of life and even the course of nature. But now He declares that He was vested with power to make alive those who were dead. In other words, He was given that authority to grant life and grant glory and eternal life to whom that He would. And so notice here, the Bible records for us that the great work He had done, that all, verse 22, for the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Notice that life and death were vested in Jesus Christ. That those who would live and those who would die, those who would receive eternal life, those who would suffer eternal damnation, it is vested in the power of this man who stood before them and He gave testimony even to that power when He interrupted that funeral procession. And listen, He raised that young man from the dead. Listen, He gave testimony when He went to the grave of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound with the grave clothes. Listen, He testified by an empty tomb on the third day when He came out from the grave and invited those to go look and see. And for 40 days He appeared as a glorified man. Here was a man, but He was changed. Here was a man, listen, who stood the appearance of the flesh. But here's a man who defied gravity, a man who defied time. Listen, here's a man who had been glorified and been given eternal life. There is a man. Listen, Jesus was showing them that here's a picture. Here is a man who has life after death. Life after death. And it's here for you to see. Thank God there is life after death. And I have seen through the eyes of the Scripture a man who's alive and alive forevermore, so that we might know the power of life is invested in the Son of Man. And so listen, We can know eternal life because it's given us by Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to see, secondly, power and authority was vested in Him not only because of the works He performed, but also by the Father's Word. Look in John 4, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My Word. Notice what Jesus said. He that heareth My Word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Notice Jesus here begins to reveal that the way of salvation was not done through all the deeds of righteousness and all the various courses of steps that men might take in pursuit of being qualified and accepted by God. But here He states it simply upon the fact that they would believe upon Him, that they would hear His Word. Jesus here reveals that a divine authority was vested in Him to speak the very Word of God. They should and they saw a common man. They looked upon Him, He looked like an ordinary man. But here, God was testifying that as you look upon this man, He is vested with the authority to speak in behalf of God, and whatever came out of this man's mouth was indeed the very Word of the living God. And listen, based upon what He said, would determine a man's eternal destiny. And so He spoke the Word of God. These Jewish individuals knew well the history of the Word of God. For even in the creation, they know that God created most of the glory of this creation by the spoken Word. And now Jesus had walked among them, and the majority of the miracles He had performed simply were words that came out of His mouth. The power to transform life. The power to change a situation. You see, out of His mouth there was power over nature. Out of this man's life was power over circumstances. Out of this man's mouth was power over men. Power over the impossible. Power over evil spirits. Power over death. Out of this man's mouth came the very Word of God. And they had witnessed and seen the power when He spoke a word. Listen, things were changed miraculously. And so God testified that all authority has been invested in Him by the power of the Word and offering unto men salvation. In John 6:63, the Bible said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. They are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him." You see, my friend, look at verse 27 of John 5. The Bible says, "And hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ not only was vested with divine power, but He was given authority because of His humanity. Listen, God raised up a man to judge men. And we know that our great high priest, the Bible said, who intercedes for us in heaven, in that great position that Jesus Christ now sits, the Bible says He is our great high priest who intercedes for us, and He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Listen, there's some people that simply do not understand, and they could not relate to your situation. And you and I experience in life where there's some people that never walked where we walked. They've never experienced what we did. They were not raised in that environment. They did not know this situation, and so we try to explain ourselves. They simply don't understand. But listen, authority was given to Jesus. Why? Because He was willing to become one of us. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, but He was every bit a man. And He knows what human life is. He knows what it is to hunger and thirst. He knows what it is to be rejected. He knows what pain feels like. He knows what rejection feels like. He knows what sorrow feels like. There were tears that flowed from His eyes. There was a thirst in His mouth. He dreaded that cup He had to take. He was every bit of man. And so God has given Him authority because He was one of us. And He lived without sin, had never violated the law of God, but lived in all imperfection, living in the same life you live, in the same world, facing the same devil, but He never sinned, had never failed, and therefore God has given Him authority to be that judge as the Son of Man. Notice with me, thirdly, we have not only the works and the Word, but also God the Father's witness. Look, if you will, Acts chapter number 17. You know the story here. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, Paul had gone to Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. And in Athens, listen, they were such philosophers, they needed help getting out of the rain. They know there was a God, they just didn't know who He was. And so if you come along and you said the pencil was God, and you gave a pretty evidence, they'd take a pencil and put it up there too. And so they just included everything because they were so superstitious. They were afraid that the one that was the true God, they'd miss out. Or perhaps there were many gods. And so they didn't know. They walked in darkness. And so, listen, anytime you made a case for something, they were willing to hear it and always listening for something new to hear. And the Bible said Paul came to them and, listen, he was grieved when he saw their superstition and their idolatry. People were scared to death. They didn't want to offend the true God. But here's what grieved the Apostle Paul. The one true God they had offended. The one God who one day would judge them. Listen, they had not known. And they had offended. And they stood in a position of condemnation. And so he reminded them that God made the world. Hey, he's talking about the true God. He said the God that made all this, the true and living God, listen, He's not made with hands. How could you confine someone who's so great, so powerful, so wise? How could you confine Him down to an image, especially one that you had made? Listen, he goes on to tell them, look in verse 29 of Acts 17. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art man's device. Listen, if we're His offspring, then how can He resemble gold and silver and some stupid little thing that you've made? And it goes on to say, in the times of the ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man. Notice what the Bible said. He's telling them there's coming a judgment day and God's going to hold the day and you're going to be there. And listen, God hasn't appointed a man to do this judging. And He said, He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given, what? Assurance unto all men in that He raised Him from the dead. This is God's witness. That, listen, that power and authority is vested in a man. And listen, His works do testify. His words do testify. And I have given a witness to the world to show them there is a man that I have vested all authority and power and all judgment will come from Him. And I have given you witness. There's an empty tomb. I raised Him from the dead. Sin had no hold upon Him. Death could not contain Him. But He has brought home to me. I brought Him to heaven. He's seated with me. He has my approval. He has my love. And I have invested all power in Him. And He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And God gave a witness. It's the empty tomb and the report of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Lord God. And so we find here that God has told us that there will be a day of destiny of every soul. And authority and power is vested in Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Now turn back with me quickly to 1 Peter. I'm going to say something that will scare you, but just hang on. That was the introduction. All right. Amen. That means the balance of it is going to be kind of quick. All right. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. The Bible says, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Now, you and I understand where things are headed. We understand there's coming a great day when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is going to judge men, judge souls, and judge this world. And listen, the Bible begins to unfold for us the latter times. Prophetically, beginning with the death of Christ, we entered into what the Bible would call the last time, the latter days. When you think about God's great course and God's economy, God's plan and purpose for the whole world, God has showed us that we have come to the final stages. And the Bible here states for us that the end of all things is at hand. And so what does the Bible tell us? What is the application that we need to understand today? The application is this. We need to be sober. We need to be sober. You realize how intoxicated this world is? I'm not talking about just actual physical intoxication. I'm talking about spellbound, totally distracted, totally absorbed by anything other than what really matters. It's what people have given their lives to. They've invested their thoughts, all their efforts, all their creativity, all their mental capacity. They've invested their time, their treasure, their talents. They are in it, lock, stock, and barrel. They are up to their ears in this world, this present world, in things that we know at the end of time are not going to matter. And so the Bible says, listen, having known these things, that calls us to a sobriety. That is, that we not be deceived and live in an imaginary world, living as if there's no tomorrows, if there's no death, no judgment, if there's no eternity, if there's no Christ, no judgment seat. And so the Bible says, listen, here's a characteristic of those people of faith who believe on Christ, who believe in these days of appointment and destiny. Listen, it has caused them to become very sober in their thinking. Number two, it calls us to a sincerity. Look at verse number 8. He said, above all things, have fervent charity. That is, having a real love, a real fervency. It's time to have the real thing rather than just the words. Fervency is doing rather than talking. And the Bible said in these last days there needs to be a fervency of our love. That our love, not only for Christ, but our love for one another, is to be a fervent thing. That there is to be a sincerity to it. Listen, we need to move past the place of saying, if I can do something, to just doing it. Amen. That's a fervency of love, of ministering to the lives. And then notice with me also, this application calls us to a serving. Look at verse 9 and 10. Using hospitality, one another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice that powerful statement. I'm going to close on these thoughts. Stay with me. Serving Christ. Understanding these things. Where we're at. What we're facing. Where we belong. Listen, we should be faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word manifold means many, various. Okay, all the intricacies that make up the blessings of God. And He's calling us to be stewards, and that is that we might use them. Now let me give you these things quickly. God has blessed us with many things that we might bless others. Now listen, God has given you talents, treasures, gifts, ability, knowledge, skill, experience, trades, position, power, time. Those things are all to be used in service of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, I don't know what I can do. Listen, you have gifts, talents, knowledge, abilities, things, time. You have a lot of experiences. You've learned some things. Maybe you've got a skill. Listen, but you are to make all of that available to God for Him to use as you have fervent love toward the brethren, as you reach out to a lost and dying world. We're to use everything within our capacity, all things I have been blessed with. Listen, it may be that God taught you how to build something. God taught you how to fix something. God taught you how to do something. God blessed you with a skill. God blessed you with a trade. God bless you with some time. God bless you with certain abilities. God bless you with gifts and talent. God enabled you to play an instrument. God enabled you to sing a song. Listen, whatever God gave you, it's all to be used for Christ and to be used, listen, in service of the Lord. And it should be all available to Him because it is God's gift to you. And God could take it away anytime He chose. And so we are to be stewards of the manifold grace of God. Listen, if you and I had the knowledge that Jesus was coming tomorrow, it would certainly alter some things probably today.